Sure glad to be with you. Told Will Wink some time ago that someday we'd come to Kansas City and see. So here we are. But as you know, the first thing we have to do is to deliver a lot of valuable packages we received along the way. And the number is getting quite lengthy, and I wonder if I can remember them all. We'll try. Beginning with Chicago, Illinois, then Minneapolis, Winnipeg, Saskatoon, Calgary, Vancouver, Bellingham, Seattle, Tacoma, Portland, Salem, Oakland, San Francisco, San Luis Obispo, Los Angeles Convention, then down to San Diego, back to Santa Ana, over to Long Beach, and then from Long Beach to Fresno, from Fresno to Sonora, Sonora over to Manteca, from Manteca up to Stockton, from Stockton to Sacramento, Sacramento to Ogden, from Ogden to Lincoln, and Lincoln to Kansas City. Or St. Joe, left out one. Yeah, St. Joe, and here we are. So we thought this evening, I guess we're all here, just got in, and the train was late. And you know, when you travel on passes, you can't travel on streamliners. You have to travel on milk trains. So we take whatever is left. Come in when we can. So we're here. And this evening we'll talk to you on something that I think the world is sadly in need of. That's hope. When we look at the conditions in the world today, what hope has the world? I believe you'll all agree that no hope. What seems to be the end? Where are we going? No one seems to know. And now the Lord's people are the only people that know anything about it. What's going on and what determination of present distress will be. So then we have a hope. Yes, we have a hope. And we'll all agree that the new creatures in Christ Jesus, all who have made a covenant by sacrifice, all who have agreed to walk in the footsteps of the Master and deny themselves, pick up their cross and follow Him, are throughout, from beginning to end, living by hope. You see, the new creature is something intangible. Yeah, we know what a human being is. We can see that. And there has been some evidences of spirit beings. But a new creature in Christ Jesus, that's the great masterpiece of God's creative work. When He wanted to create human beings, He used the elements of the earth. When He created spirit beings, He used spirit substance or whatever that is, we don't know. Anyway, He had something to begin with fitting to the creation He had in mind. But lo and behold, the new creatures in Christ Jesus are first begun in fallen human beings. But the Apostle Paul says the filth and the offscouring of the earth, things that are not, to bring to naught the things that are. So God didn't have much to begin with. And that's the reason we sing that song, oh, to be nothing, nothing, only to lie at His feet, a broken and empty vessel for the Master's use made me. Yes, we are nothing. And you know, here's one great fundamental fact. When we begin to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, that's the beginning of our downfall. As long as we feel we're nothing, as long as we take that attitude, as long as we're humble and meek and lowly of mind and heart, we're on safe ground. But the very minute we begin to think of ourselves as being in any way important, that's the beginning of the end, so far as the new creation is concerned. Because our Lord has demonstrated that fact to us in His Word, the Logos, who left the glory of the pre-human condition and came down to earth and made Himself of no reputation and suffered and died that we might follow in His footsteps. And as long as we're willing to suffer and die daily and have this transformation take place in our minds, you know, the new creature is only the new heart, the new will, and the transformed mind. And then these three things coordinated, working together, are, mind you, tabernacling in an old dead carcass. You know, I like to think of what Brother Kendall, I know you all remember Brother Kendall, and I don't know whether any of you was there at Los Angeles 2 years ago, but Brother Kendall had the baptismal service. And he says, the first thing he did when he got up, this is the only service, he says, that you go to and preach your own funeral, bury the carcass, and take it home and live with it. That's what you do. And when we make our consecration, become new creatures in Christ Jesus, we've gone to our own funeral, so far as humanity is concerned. And then we bury the carcass. God says, I recognize the flesh no more. Now I'm looking at the new heart, the new will, and the transformed mind. I'm dealing with that throughout. And as these three things function in this tabernacle, it will demonstrate our right to the divine body in the end. And if these three things do not coordinate and bring about this transformation, then we'll not receive that divine body. So if we're like that, what have we got to hold on to? Why, everything is by hope. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. No, something we can see, that's not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? Then, but if we hope for that which we see not, yes, then do we with patience wait for it. What do we hope for? We hope to be with the Master and see Him as He is. We hope to be partakers of the divine nature, the very nature of God Himself. And then we hope to rule and reign with Him and be instrumental in blessing all the families of the earth. Everything concerning us as new creatures is a hope. Now you know, in your manna not long ago, June the 1st, you had this bit of verse. I'm going to remind you. This new creature that's living all together by hope is living like this. Am I talking too loud or not loud enough? Lord Jesus, make thyself to me a living, bright reality. The new creature is seated with Christ in the heavens. Our citizenship is in heaven. And here we are aliens and strangers. Yes. Now then, our spiritual senses must be exercised so that we can see and hear and feel things spiritual to such an extent that they become real to us as I take hold of this lecture. It's real. I see it, feel it. Now, to that extent, the new creature is eventually to develop. Listen, more real to face vision keen. Have we got that keen vision so that we can be like Peter, like Stephen of old? Remember in Acts where it speaks about Stephen after he'd made his wonderful discourse on the new way in the very beginning of the gospel dispensation. It was so remarkable that he was hailed before the rulers and he was in danger. And what did he say? He says, I look up into the heavens and I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But now, the new creatures in Christ Jesus, are we able to look up into the heavens and see these exceeding great and precious promises, all things pertaining to the promises concerning the new creation? Are they real like they were to Stephen? Then you remember what it says? It says when Stephen had that attitude, he could see things. It says they beheld his face as it were the face of an angel. Why? Because what he believed and what he was able to see by looking into the heavens with that keen spiritual sense was so real to him that it was radiating out in his very countenance. So you see, that's the way the Lord's people should be. Never stop to think. All with whom we come in contact should behold we have been with Jesus and learned of him. And we are living epistles known and read of all men. Why? Because we are able to look up into the heavens and see things with our keen spiritual discernment. And more real to face vision keen than any earthly object seen. Why more real than this lectern? Or what have you? That's exactly what it says. Than any earthly object seen, more dear, more intimately nigh, than e'en the sweetest earthly now, when we have a spiritual vision to that extent, then all things pertaining to the promises held forth in the New Testament become realities to us. Now, in the meantime, we're living by hope. Now, hope is that quality of heart which prompts to a desire for some future good thing. For if you might want to go to Bowling Green, first thing you wish to go. Now, if you only wish to go and do nothing about it, you'll never get there. Wishing will not be sufficient. Then, secondly, you expect to be there. Then expectation comes in. And so then we are arriving at a living, vitalized hope. Two things, wish and expectation. This is the twins, desire and expectation. Now, desire without expectation would not be a hope. As long as you're only desiring to go to the convention and nothing is done about it, that wouldn't be a hope. You only wish. That's as far as it goes. Now, expectation alone without desire is not a hope. You might expect some terrible calamity. Anticipation of something dreadful, that wouldn't be a hope. So you see, a hope is composed of two things. First, the desire or wish, and then the expectation of attaining that desire or wish. Then let us illustrate that. Take an inventor. What's the first thing? He wishes first to invent something. And then secondly, the expectation enters in and he proceeds until in due time his patent is completed and everything is successful. Why? Because of the desire and expectation. And then he lived throughout until the very end with a living, vitalized hope. Then in the business matter, why, man, first he says, I desire a business, whatever it may be. And as long as he only wishes, does nothing further, it'll not be a hope. Then he expects and proceeds to do all things necessary, and then in good time, he has that hope realized, which would be a successful business. So then you see, we are living altogether by hope. And to the new creature, these things must become real to us if we are healthy and robust new creatures in Christ Jesus. Now, hope depends upon faith. Faith, you see, is the great foundation of everything. We first begin to build, as Peter tells us, on faith. Yes, and we begin to build. And now our hoping, throughout, from beginning to end, when we first entertain these exceeding great and precious promises, is according to our faith. Now, faith is the substance, basis, or foundation of things hoped for, the evidence, conviction of things not seen. See, you're getting up into the invisible again. The conviction of things not seen. Then we are demanding the faith once delivered to the saints. And we're standing and fighting for that faith once delivered to the saints. Therefore, the great foundation of the Christian's hope. Yes, this faith once delivered to the saints. And in proportion as his faith is strong, will his hope be well founded. According to our faith. You remember the blind men when they came to our Lord? What was the first thing they had in mind? They wished their sight restored. And then secondly, they expected to receive that sight if they reached the Master and their request was granted. Remember what he said? According to thy faith, be it unto thee. If they had the faith and they wished and expected properly, all working together, and then they hope to receive their sight. Our Lord says, according to your faith, be it unto you. Then remembering the first advent, the Gentiles was without hope. Yeah, they were dogs that eat the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Only the Jew had any hope towards God. And all God's blessings had been promised to the Jew. They would be a holy nation and a royal priesthood unto him. No Gentile would have been included had Israelites been faithful. Now then, the great philosopher Paul is, in the book of Romans, is contrasting the law and grace. And he's endeavoring to convince the Jew that there was no longer any hope through the law, only by grace. And you remember also at that time, Peter, that impetuous one who was always able to see things a little in advance of others, and sometimes erred in his judgment. He says, "We trusted it had been he which would have redeemed Israel, and now all hopes are blasted." There he hangs on the cross. All hopes are blasted. But notice how Peter speaks of that revived hope. "Then blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abounding mercies," yes, everything that we have, everything that we hope for, and everything that we will attain in due time is by the abounding mercies of God in selecting us fallen human beings, and will eventually exalt 144,000 of these fallen human beings to the very nature of himself. "Abounding mercies hath begotten us again unto a lively," or a living, vitalized hope, "by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead," 1 Peter 1 and 3, "and to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled," the very highest reward that God has to offer, "reserved in heaven for you." Yes, we run here for the mark of the prize. We don't run for the prize here in Kansas City. We run for the mark of the prize. Like in any race, if we go under the wire and we are a victor in the race, then the reward will be given us later. So everything that we will have to do that will entitle us to that divine body, let us never forget that we must demonstrate that right here in Kansas City. Before our incomes, our eternal destiny will be determined as to whether we will be of the divine nature or otherwise, by the things that we think, say, and do day by day right here in Kansas City. Now the Apostle Paul says, "undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God." As we see the great shaking that's taking place among the Lord's people worldwide. Yes, worldwide. And the judgment is now begun, and we are standing before the judgment seat of Christ, giving a reason for the hope that is within us. And we are giving an account of every idle word. Oh, how impressed we should be with that thought of, "Be holy as I am holy. Be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect." Nothing short of perfection should be our aim. Then we hitch our chariot to the stars. And if we come short, we're still on safe ground. But if we aim too low and come short, then we're in very great danger. You know, the great company, they aim just a little too low and see just by a hair they escape. And then God's abounding mercies was demonstrated in their behalf especially, or they would all have or they would all go into the second death. Why? Because they come short of the standard set before them. They all entered into the one hope, all aimed to be of the divine nature. But all who will compose the great company come short. So you see how wise it is to set our aim just as high as possible, which is perfection. Now then, the new will, the new heart, and the transformed mind is aiming to do that all the time. And we can't do it? No. But the question is, how hard are we trying? Remember, the great Apostle Paul says, "The things that I would do, I do not. And the things I would not do, I do." And all the while, there was in his body the motions of sin and death. But all the while in his mind, the new creature was striving to do the will of God. So with us as new creatures. That's the great conflict that we have. And some might say, "Well, Brother Murray, you make us discouraged when you talk like that." But not so. The Bible tells us plainly that our God is able to supply all our needs. And he will never suffer us to be tempted or tried above that which we're able to bear, but will, with every trial and difficulty, provide a way of escape. And if God is for us, who then can be against us? We can, if we are fully persuaded, and we are trusting in him, and therefore, if we're looking up, then we are kept by the power of God through faith unto our salvation in the end, ready to be revealed in the last time. And my dear brethren, we're in the last time. We're in the last days. And even men of the world are able to realize we're in a great transition period. This old order is gradually going out, and the new order is gradually coming in. And now the Apostle Paul says we are looking forward to receiving that reward that's been reserved in heaven for us, and we will receive it in the last day. Now this living hope of inheritance is dependable on the trial of our faith, which is much more precious than of gold which perisheth. Peter talking again. Gold can be destroyed if too much heat is applied. But now Peter is comparing our hope, our aspirations, with gold. And he says our hope is even greater, more valuable than gold can perish. Like Father Abraham, when promised a son in his old age. Why, Abraham says that's impossible, and so did Sarah. And I'm going to tell you something maybe you never noticed. I have always known that Sarah laughed at such a thought. Did you ever know that Abraham laughed too? I just recently discovered that after studying these things for 43 years. That had escaped me all the time. Only recently did I notice that even Abraham fell down and laughed. Why, it's impossible. All the laws of nature would be violated. But the record don't say anything about Abraham laughing. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in the faith, giving glory to God, and he hoped against hope. Yes, naturally no possibility of such a thing. But he hoped against hope. Nevertheless, it's interesting to notice that both Abraham and Sarah laughed to think of such a thing. That's the record. But I'm surprised that I never noticed before that Abraham laughed also. Now, if we desire to have a strong hope, we must be strong in faith, like Abraham. Abraham is called the father of the faithful, full of faith. And therefore, he had a living, vitalized hope, and in due time, he would have a son, regardless of all the laws of nature, and that son would be the instrument of blessing all the families of the earth. Yes, he staggered not at the promise. Now then, hope is the anchor of the soul of the new creature, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil. That's the way we get there, by hope. And if our hope is real and vital, then we'll attain and be anchored in the invisible. And we will be able to see things as Stephen saw them. And then we will be seated with Christ in the heavens. Now then, God has established a law. And he says, let everything be established by two or three witnesses. See how often he uses two. And then in this same chapter, in the 6th of Hebrews, he says in the 17th and 18th verses, by two immutable things, God's promise and his oath, he guarantees to us who are footstep followers of Jesus that all of these hopes will be realized. Now then again, two. An anchor has two flukes. And the two flukes of the anchor are adapted to grappling the ground for security and safety of the ship. The anchor takes hold of something at the bottom of the sea in time of storm, and then the ship is safe and secure. Now then, by these two immutable things, God's oath and his promise, and by this this desiring and expectation, our living, vitalized hope, we are anchored then within the veil as a result of our hope. And we are safe in every time of storm. And we need have no fear that all things will come out in the end victorious for us if we firmly trust him, come what may. So desire and expectation, our hope is therefore centered, anchored in the spiritual realities, just like the verse we read, which we see by the eye of faith, which result in strong consolation and full assurance of hope for 40 years. Unto the end. You know, some have hoped for a long time and now seem to be losing hope. And it seems rather strange that the nearer we get to the fruition of our hopes, the more some seem to become weary in well-doing and are losing hope. They're in doubt. They're uncertain. And we find that atmosphere prevailing wherever we go. Yes, everywhere. Why? Because God is now shaking everything that can be shaken. And everything will be shaken out, except that which is in the truth for the love of it. Any other purpose will be found out in due time. See how God will try the whole world at the end of the millennial reign to see who are at heart loyal. There will be a great shaking there. And all will be shaken out except those who are heart loyal. So with us today, we're now in the great wind-up of this order of things, and the great shaking is done for that very purpose, of demonstrating the sterling quality of character which will be all who will be worthy of the divine nature. Why, mind you, God wouldn't give that divine nature to His only begotten Son until He left the heavenly realm and came down and suffered and died as a malefactor, crucified between two thieves, and cursed is he that hangeth on a tree. All of this was called upon by God in connection with His Son before He would trust Him with the divine nature, His own nature. Can we wonder then why the great shaking takes place among us who are also hoping to be of the divine nature? Then we must endure all the things that are brought before us in the New Testament in taking up our cross and following in the Master's footsteps. Then in the same way we are demonstrating our worthiness of the divine nature. And He'll never give it to one who has not demonstrated their sterling quality of character. It is the privilege of Christians to have this confidence in their ultimate victory. We have a perfect right to believe and hope that if we do these things, we shall never fall, as Peter tells us, for so an abundant entrance shall be ministered unto us into that everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We have a right to believe and hope to attain. Otherwise, we are belittling the grace of God in our behalf. And then we're saying, well, 144,000 will attain, but I can't. No, I think it's too much. Now that's belittling the grace of God, because our eyes have been opened, we've seen these things, we've accepted them, and He's invited us to do likewise, and then we say, no. So you see how important it is that we take advantage of every light, every bit of light, and we grow in grace and knowledge day by day, higher and higher, until the end we have attained the full stature of a man in Christ Jesus. Then the Sarah covenant. You know, we've studied the covenants, Abrahamic and the Sarah covenant, the Hagar covenant, and Keturah, and we've learned the proper position of all of these covenants, and we've also learned that we are being developed under the Abrahamic and the Sarah covenant. Yes, indeed. Abraham, the father, Sarah, the mother, the Abrahamic covenant, the father, and the Sarah covenant, the mother. Let's see what's in the Sarah covenant. And there are three things. God gives us two and three things to think of all along the line. Everything is established by two or three lines of reasoning. Thy seed shall be as the stars of heaven. Second, thy seed shall possess the gates of his enemies. Third, in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. These three things therefore constitute our mother. These three things that we're looking forward to in connection with the Abrahamic and the Sarah covenant. Sarah in particular becomes our mother, because these promises, if we really believe them and hope to attain in the end, do for us as new creatures exactly what a natural mother does for the embryo. Nurtures and develops it until it's able to have an independent existence. And so this Sarah covenant becomes our mother. and the things contained in that covenant and all the other things in connection with the promises of God through Christ Jesus become the mother, and then gradually we're developed until we're able to stand an independent existence and in the end be found in a divine body, the very nature of God Himself. All as a result of being begotten in the first place by God our Father and nourished by the Sarah covenant, which gives us life and organism. We would say there is no such thing, of course, in the spiritual realm, but that's the only way we can express it. There is something that we receive, of course, in reality, and that is that new creature in Christ Jesus that God is dealing with. That's something intangible that is dwelling in this organism. And that's what God is watching. As to what extent this is being developed. Then you remember in Romans 5, 1-5, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, by which also we have access into His grace. And what next? And rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Well, that's our hope. We have a right to hope, to attain that. That's what we're called for, unto. And we have a right, yes. And then all the while, we're hoping of sharing God's glory. I just think the great I Am, the creator and sustainer of the universe. And we will partake of His glory and honor. If this be our wish, our desire, our expectation, our hope, then we will glory in tribulation. That wonderful hope will glory in tribulation. Also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, oh yes, the patience that will be needed, and how we need it today. And therefore let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. That's the standard. Wanting nothing, coming short in no way, but attaining a position called more than conquerors, more than victors. Now then, if this be our hope then, that hope that maketh not ashamed, we're not ashamed of that hope, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Now you know the loins is the generating part of the body. Yes, now Peter is telling us here, gird up the loins of your mind. Be active. Be real, wide awake. Be alive. Now, loins of your mind to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Wherefore, in view of the exalted inheritance for which we strive, gird up then the loins, strengthen the purposes and efforts. That's what the loins means, life and vitality, the zeal and determination. Then we're really alive. Yes, if the gird of the loins of the mind are girded up, and then we're able to visualize things from the spiritual standpoint and hope to the end, not for 40 years or shorter or longer, but unto the end. Now here's three little translations. We'll put these together and see what we get out of it. On hope to the end, the diglot in the marginal reading says perfectly. Then we have a hope, perfectly. Then the Weymouth, unfalteringly. Then we hope unfalteringly. Perfectly, unfalteringly. And then I've learned of a George M. Lampke translation that adds this very valuable thought, wide awake. Then if we have this living, vitalized hope, we are hoping perfectly, unfalteringly, and wide awake. Not asleep, not folding the hands, sitting down, taking it easy, but wide awake, giving a reason for the hope is within us, letting our light shine, and doing all the things that we know that we should do, as our Lord did, and as we have been admonished throughout the years to do, to let our light shine, and all these things. Now then it says we hope for the grace, favor, reward of the divine nature. That is to be brought unto you at the revelation, apocalypse of Jesus Christ. Now we're getting ready for all these things. We've been in the period of Parousia, Epiphania, and now we're getting ready for the great, the climax of the things that have to do with the invisible presence of our Lord, the three stages. And now then our reward will be granted us at that time. And one by one, they're passing over. And we all remember that scripture says, blessed are the dead that die in the Lord from henceforth, from 1878. Why? Because they cease from their labor, but their works follow on. You ever notice that these people that is discussed here, they're working. And their works follow on. They're not loafers. No loafing in heaven. And it says their works that they were doing here go right on. What are they doing? Kingdom work in various ways, whatever it may be. You and your little sphere, and me and mine, all in our own respective spheres, and all our workers, mind you. Yes, and their works follow on. Now then, remember, we have in Ephesians 4 and 4, the one hope of your calling. Yes, that one hope, that high and lofty calling of God in Christ Jesus to a very high and lofty reward. I beseech you then, brethren, present your bodies, living sacrifices, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's what we want to do. Now then, again, Christ in you. The hope of glory. Christ in you. You know, the world, don't know what we're talking about. It's a great mystery. Yes, Christ is indeed working in all who have made a covenant by sacrifice to the intent, to the end that we have the mind of Christ. Yes, attain a condition in which the sum total of our thinking will be just like Christ would do. That's what it means to have the mind of Christ. And if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, and all things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. And then Christ in you guarantees the hope of glory. This is our hope then, and in the end can be briefly defined in Galatians 5 and 5 as the hope of righteousness. We know that God cannot deal with anything short of perfection. All he deals with must be perfect. And then how can he deal with us and beget us to his very nature? We all grasp the thought that the robe of Christ's righteousness comes down over all of our filthy rags, over all of our self-righteousness, and hides them all. And then God looks upon us as being perfect and holy. And then we become the temple of the living God. His very Spirit dwells within us. And then again, the hope of the resurrection. Did you ever stop to think that the new creatures in Christ Jesus are now being resurrected? We who have been buried by him in baptism into his death are also now, right here in Kansas City, being raised, being resurrected. Now, gradually, step by step, we are being changed from glory to glory, as by the Spirit of the Lord, until in the end, we have demonstrated our right for the divine body. Then we have the hope of resurrection. And that's taking place now. Now, what will happen after we are resurrected will only be the receiving of the body that we are entitled to. But we are resurrected, we're raised, that re-standing is all gained right here. And then the body will follow. But if we're not resurrected now, not receive the divine body, then the hope of eternal life in Titus 1 and 2. Yes, we realize we have passed from death unto life. Yes, all these things are part of the great enlightening that we receive as new creatures in Christ Jesus. And that isn't all. Then in Romans 2 and 7, we have the right to hope for immortality. And then we know that this mortal must put on immortality. This corruption puts on incorruption. And if we do all these things, this will be our life. And we will indeed become partakers of the divine nature. That blessed hope. Yes, in the midst of the world, without hope, we are standing out now as the only lights in the world. Only flickering candlelights. Yes, but we have a hope. And we have a hope of immortality, that blessed hope at the glorious appearing of the great God. Now the great God is demonstrating his power and authority because we're in the last days. And Paul is telling us here that these things will happen at the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Both are being made apparent to us, their power and authority, but the world is not able to see it, but in due time they will behold the glory of God and bow to the bow their knee to the Son, as we all know the records read. So it's the appearing of the great God and our Lord Jesus Christ. the attaining of this glorious hope means we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever and behold His beauty. And we'll all become partakers of that glory and beauty. They shall shine then forth as the brightness of the sun in the firmament. Matthew 13:43. And now then, in conclusion, he that hath this hope in him, as the Apostle John mentions, beloved, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him and see him as he is. And he that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he, the Lord, is pure. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Murray, for your wonderful thoughts on hope. There'll be another meeting here tomorrow night at the same time. We'll be all invited to come back. Who has a choice for closing?
What's that take time to be holy?
Take time to have you there.
That's in the Appendix K, I think it is, isn't it?
Take time to be holy. Appendix K. That's found in the rear of the book. Give us the pitch, please.
Speak up with thy Lord. Thank you.
Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We rejoice in the hope that we have by being partakers of the divine nature, if we firmly trust thee from what day. We know in ourselves God no good thing. Even after we've done our best, there's still unprofitable servants. But thou art demonstrating thy mighty power in thy manifold mercies in transforming these fallen human minds through the intent that they may be qualified in the end for the divine body. And may we firmly trust thee to that end, realizing that thou art able to supply all our needs, and we shall come off victorious through thy mighty power. We thank thee for the understanding of the high calling and for thy providence that guarantees the advocate beside us, interceding in all of our weaknesses and shortcomings. And may we then strive to attain this lofty standard that we in the end might be meet for the inheritance of the saints and life. For that blessing upon our meditations this evening, may we all be edified and built up more and more as a result in this most holy faith. And now be with us as we go our various ways. Guide and direct us until we come together again for a further study and edification in this most holy word, to thee we give all the honor and praise in Jesus' dear name. Amen.
Sorry,
look. How many was here?
About 20, 21, 21.